Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose blood there is the full remission of our sins. Today is a very special day for us here at Grace, as I said, as our sister in Christ, Esther, will be receiving upon her the gospel sacrament of baptism, that which is that visible, initiating a covenantal seal of her engrafting into Christ and into his church. And this shall not only be a great blessing and encouragement to her, as the baptismal and sacramental waters of Christ are poured out onto her head as a picture, as a token of the cleansing power of God's covenant of grace made with sinners, but it is also an opportunity for all of us, friends, who have been baptized into Christ in the very same manner, to be stirred up to make better use of our own Christian baptism. This is what we call, as Reformed believers, improving upon our baptism, where we are called in our beholding of a person receiving the gospel sacrament of baptism in Christ's church, where we are called to reflect back upon when God first laid claim upon us, spiritually being represented to us in the covenantal and spiritual sign of gospel baptism, wherein the cleansing grace of the gospel is gloriously pro-offered and exhibited to covenanted ones of God via the promise of his gospel. And so, my friends, God would have us to remember this day the glorious privileges, the promises, and benefits that flow unto us by Christ's owning of us as he is our Redeemer. Sacramentally signified to us through this covenanting ordinance, which is New Testament baptism. This beautiful gospel seal of the righteousness of faith that Christ cleanses all of his redeemed ones by, namely his soul purifying grace. So before we come to meditate upon a text of Scripture that will aid us all in seeing that our true identity comes from Christ and our relationship to him via the covenant of grace, let me just briefly set before you and myself our spiritual duty today before we come to the preaching of the Word. And this is laid out for us helpfully in the larger catechism, which we subscribe to as a church. Just as we need to be prepared to benefit inwardly before our coming to partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, we must also come with that same heart desire in our meditative observing of the sacrament of baptism administered to one who is reckoned along with us as God's child. Hence, the Westminster Larger Catechism asks this question, how is our baptism to be improved by us? Answer: the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it to others, which is exactly the case for us today, friends. And how do we do this? By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, and of the ends for which Christ instituted the privilege and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin, and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament by drawing strength from the death and the resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith to have our conduct in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. There's a reason why it's called the Larger Catechism. All of that, friends, is to be our growing desire this day, as we shall see displayed before our very eyes the baptism of our beloved sister in Christ. So then, that God by his Spirit would powerfully move upon each of our hearts, so that we might truly profit in our souls in pondering upon the implications of being in covenant with God through our baptism into Christ. Let us now pray for his divine grace that can only come down upon us from above. And so let's pray together for the reading and preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this marvelous day that you have planned for us through the preaching of your word, through the preaching, as it were, of the sacrament before us, the sacrament of holy baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use your word and sacrament both to be an effectual means of grace in each heart here, not just in Esther's heart, but all of our hearts together, that we indeed would improve upon our baptism, that we would see ourselves being buried with Christ in baptism, into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work this grace into us by your Spirit, through your word. Open up our eyes and our ears to receive your word, that we would delight in the covenantal Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this for the sake of Christ, for his glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd invite you all to take up your own copy of God's inspired word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, specifically to chapter 43, a text that we shall use on this special occasion with the Spirit's help to get our hearts touched and inflamed afresh by the gracious acts and promises of our God, that which he has laid before us in his covenantal claiming of his people by grace. And this morning from Isaiah chapter 43, we will be considering just the first seven verses of this chapter and making use of it to show forth the beautiful realities of what it means to be claimed by the Redeemer. That's our theme this morning. Claimed by the Redeemer, the triune Redeemer, in the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose blessed name our dear sister in Christ shall be baptized into this day. And for those of you wishing to follow along with us in the Pew Bibles, you can find Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, on page 642, page 642. Before we read this luscious, really Old Testament text that is absolutely drenched with the perpetual promises of God that he has freely and covenantally bound himself to give unto his church, let me first set before you just three quick reasons why I'm choosing this particular text instead of some more explicit and directly, more direct passages that speak of the covenantal sacrament of Trinitarian baptism, such as many texts we have in the New Testament. First, this is the passage of Scripture that Esther has been memorizing ever since she made her profession of Christ before the session. And so I pray that these very promises of God that speak of his covenantal commitment to those he has come to possess by saving grace in Christ, that they would be continually precious encouragements as she and God covenant together through this gospel ordinance of baptism. Second, this has been a go-to text of many saints who have gone before us. I think of Meg's, my wife's grandmother, who said this text was her single favorite text in all of the scriptures. And today, as we dip into it, I hope to show you why this text has been such a tremendous encouragement, such a help to Christ's sheep throughout the ages, being so enamored by the everlasting and unbreakable promises that God has conferred upon them via his sovereign love in Christ. And thirdly, this is a text of Scripture that the Lord has used in my own life to show me how he would never abandon me as my God and as my Redeemer, even when the trials of my life seem to be too overwhelming, too unbearable at the time. So this text is particularly sweet to me as I reflect in my own life how God has worked in my heart. And I pray that the Lord would use these endeared spiritual truths to encourage your hearts in your own time of great need. So though these words we shall be meditating upon today, friends, though they may not be the first text of Scripture that comes to our minds as we think about the divine privileges that covenanting with God in the waters of baptism preach to our souls, but here we do have proclaimed to us by the Holy Spirit the eternal, gracious rewards that come with being and walking as one of God's purchased, redeemed ones in the world. And so in that sense, beloved, our text does indeed declare the gospel fruit or the effects that flows out of a gracious, saving, covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly where we find a point of connection, what is being conveyed to our spiritual senses in our baptism into Christ. Well, saving till after we read this text, the unpacking and the particular sweet covenantal doings and promises of our God toward those he has redeemingly claimed unto himself in the gospel, let us now read through it, brothers and sisters, that we might see and be personally affected by these excellent things ourselves. I'm going to begin our reading, however, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21. And reading all the way through verse 7. And so, congregation, hear now as I read publicly to you the very words of our living and true God. From verse 21 of chapter 42 to verse 7 of chapter 43. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Amen. So ends the reading of God's effectual, his quickening and life-giving word. And may he be pleased to write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds, that we would increase in our baptismal engagement that God in his grace has laid upon us. Beloved, here we have in these words of our text in front of us this day, Isaiah's prophecy where he lays out some of the sweetest covenantal promises that God has ever made to his church. Even to all those who he has called by name unto himself through the gospel. And they are ones that shall be immutably effectual to all those who have embraced them by faith, all that God has been conveying to them in that outward and initiatory sign and seal of the gospel. For the Old Testament saints, this was mystically signified to them by the outward ceremony of circumcision. And for us saints in the new, this is sacramentally signified to our hearts by what has superseded it. What has sovereignly been instituted by Christ, the head and king of his church himself, to replace and more clearly and fully exhibit the cleansing that we all need from the blood of Christ to wash away all our sins. So in light of this, understanding how the covenant that God made with Israel of old is in its very essence the same covenant of grace that God has made with his New Testament church in Christ, that which has only further expanded to include not just the Jews, but also the Gentile, and to put them into one body or one holy spiritual society of believers and their seed. In bearing that covenantal framework in our minds, we can see how this text in Isaiah is absolutely soaked with covenantal language. Gracious truths that are not just for the Old Testament people of God before the coming of Christ, but it's also for those in the new after the coming of Christ, even us here today, who have covenanted with him, being buried with Christ in baptism, which the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verse 11 says the circumcision is the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, that which he links directly to baptism in the very next verse. But our purpose this morning is not to speak of all the ways that Old Testament circumcision has been marvelously fulfilled and succeeded by New Testament baptism. Doing that would be more suitable to showing biblically why we, as Reformed Presbyterians, baptize infants born to believing families. And it looks like, Lord willing, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to do that with all the babies that are going to be born this year. So we can take a look at some of those things then. But this morning before us, as you know, we shall be having an adult baptism, where the one being baptized will be able, by faith, to take personal joy in publicly being identified with Christ and covenanting with him in baptism. And we too get to delight in this for them, and also rejoice in our own souls as we think upon our own baptisms and how we might, friends, be more consistent in living a life of holiness that is becoming of what our baptism in Christ calls us to. So in actively meditating upon what God is desiring to covenantally convey and sacramentally to our sister in her baptism, and also to all those who likewise have been baptized into the very same Christ, I want to focus upon just two essential and encouraging realities of being one who has been laid hold of by the covenant-keeping God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first shall deal specifically with what God himself, as it were, brings to the baptismal font. Whereas the second deals with the particular benefits that come to the one who has fully embraced for themselves God's covenant of grace in Christ. That is, those who have applied personally by faith the grace of Christ to their own heart, which is what baptism obliges us toward, and what it really signifies spiritually, a personal union with Christ via his atoning death and his life-giving resurrection. So in our studying of this chapter of Isaiah, the first thing I would point out to you is that as an immensely encouraging reality of being claimed by the Redeemer is this. Considering what God is communicating to the one he claims as his own by virtue of the covenant of grace, i.e. the promise of the gospel. Hence I'm calling this first point the benevolent covenanting of the covenant claiming Redeemer. The benevolent covenanting of the covenant-claiming Redeemer. We see in the text that the grounds for why the Lord will show reclaiming and reviving mercy towards his calloused, severely backslidden ancient church is because he has pledged himself, he has covenanted himself to be the Redeemer of this particular people. who he has freely chosen to set his love upon. Just see Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Our God, friends, if I can put it this way, is the true and the purest covenanter. Since he has freely manifested himself to be the redeeming savior of his church, the church that he has hand-selected for himself, even from eternity past. Look at some of this personal language the Lord employs in speaking about who he is and who he always shall be towards his own. Those who remain, those who abide personally under God's covenant of grace. We read in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Also in verse 3, the covenanting God states the relationship he himself has established, has ratified with Israel as his church. And this of his own free accord, his own free grace. And so he reminds his people of who he has become to them by grace. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God. Not just a God or even the God, though he is those things, but specifically their own God. Personal God, because of the covenant he has initiated with them. I am the Lord your God. That is, I am your God in a special way, that I am not the God of Joe Schmo Hittite or Perizzite or pagan. I am the Holy One of Israel, in particular, your Savior. And God had demonstrated that to them plainly, by giving their enemies over to destruction, that they might be ransomed out from under their oppressing hands, which is what is meant by God saying to his people, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. In other words, you, Israel, my church, because you are the object of my love, I have utterly destroyed those nations who have desired to make an end of you. I have demolished them to bring about your salvation, to purchase you out from among them. And all that God did for his Old Testament church, why? Simply this, which God intimates in verse 4, since or because you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. This shows that all the deliverances that he brought to ancient Israel, it was not for some inherent goodness in his people or as an owed favor to Israel for their righteousness. It's far from the case, actually. Rather, his church's every redemption came from God's solemn covenantal commitment to them as their gracious redeemer. Even verse 7 shows why the Lord would bring Israel out of Babylon and bring about an even greater ingathering of scattered Israel in the gospel age, that which will comprehensively fulfill this promise of Jehovah to his ancient church, what we talked about a lot last Lord's Day evening. Why will he bring in his sons from afar and his daughters from the ends of the earth? Because God says they are those who have been what? Called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Friends, all of these covenantal promises to be such a powerful, a gracious, and perpetual redeemer, to be such a God personally to the one he has pledged himself to in the covenant of grace, to a man or woman, a young child or infant that has been engrafted into his church, all of that God is preaching sacramentally to the one being baptized as a member of Christ and his church, and also to the congregation as a whole. One of the biggest mistakes that many make about baptism is that there is a tendency to make baptism be about to be all about the one being baptized, about their faith, about how they have been obedient to Christ's command to be baptized. And for adults who have never been baptized before, professing faith in Christ as your own Savior, he who has redeemed you by his saving work of the cross, that is what the Lord requires them. Don't hear me wrongly. But my friends, baptism is first and foremost about what God has done and what he himself is conveying spiritually to the soul of the one being baptized and also to all others who have received this sign of the covenant. God is therefore formally, in a visible way, establishing his covenant with the baptized one via the gospel rite of holy baptism. And it preaches this spiritual reality, Genesis 17, verse 7, where the Lord declared this to Abraham and to his seed forever, which refers to all heirs according to the promise in Christ. Just see Paul's interpretation of it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Genesis 17, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, singular, and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you, etc. So to the one receiving the sign of the everlasting covenant upon their head as one who has become a member of Christ and his church, there is a very real sense in which God is saying to them from heaven via the sacraments, I shall be glad to be your redeemer all the days of your life. Oh, child of mine, child of this covenant which I am publicly making with you this day in my church, and if indeed you shall have me by receiving the inward grace of what your baptism signifies, you shall most certainly be mine forever. And to the adult who has already closed with Christ believingly in the gospel, then their baptism confirms to their soul the sureness of their saving union with Christ. It is Christ himself, by his Spirit, sacramentally encouraging all true believers in him, saying this, as it were, so sweetly unto the depths of the regenerated soul, I have surely redeemed you, my dear child. Take this token of my unconditional and unending love to you, that shall be to you a precious sign all the days of your life long. I have truly redeemed you of all your sins. Hear today in faith, all you who have put on Christ. Hear these words, whether you are being baptized today or whether you are contemplating your own baptism through witnessing the baptismal waters being poured out on the head of a fellow member of Christ's visible church on earth. Hear these soul-soothing words from your God. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, every one of you called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43, verse 1, with verse 3 and with verse 7. Upon these words, friends, words that God has described, that he has described his relationship to us as, and making plain who we are in light of what he has done, this is where our true identity lies. Those who have been created anew in Christ Jesus by grace. But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. It's also important for us to note here that this creating, this forming that God speaks of, that work which he has done for his people, he has covenanted to redeem, it is not speaking of our being naturally created, as all mankind has experienced via God's common grace. But it refers rather to our being specially created into new creations of his own making and being formed into his workmanship by his supernatural inward grace. Hence, this creating and forming falls more in line with what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. And so in our Christian baptism, we see that another vital part of what the Spirit is exhibiting in as an inward mystery to the soul is that it is God placing a new identity upon the individual being baptized. That in Christ, our old nature in sin no longer defines. It no longer should dictate how we are to live. Because all those in Christ have been made new creatures, where old things are past, And behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 18. Thinking upon our baptism reminds us, friends, of who we as a people, who we are as a people given up to Christ, who we are to be in him. It points us to our true master and head, the Lord Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. And so, friends, this is a necessary, this is a helpful sacrament that Christ has given so graciously to his church, because it so powerfully helps us to see where our true identity is to be found in this world, in Christ alone. Our identity is not found or determined by even how our earthly fathers see us. No, our heavenly Father gets to have the only and final say as to who we are as his adopted sons and daughters. Our society will try to tell you that you yourself get to charter your own destiny. You get to be whoever you want to be. Let no one ever challenge you on that. And our being baptized into Christ comes in hard and completely obliterates that wicked notion, because it declares that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the infinitely precious, pure, and divine blood of the very Son of God himself. We have left our being fathered by the devil, the father of lies. And Christ has given us a new and a perfectly good Father, who through being covenanted to him, he says to us, oh, so tenderly, even today, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And so in that covenantal sign that God has placed upon our heads, beloved, if indeed you have been baptized by Christ Jesus, for those of you who have been baptized, it is a historical, it is a visible bond of union with the living God. One that we can look back to, and one that even now reorients our minds and our hearts to who he has called us to be. A redeemed child of the King, a slave to righteousness in Christ, rather than being what we were formerly, a slave to sin and to death. It's also a much needed reminder that all of us humans are born into this world as sinners. And the only way to get us out from under sin's clutches and its eternal consequences is to have ourselves be washed entirely by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. As it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he has shed, literally, he has poured upon us abundantly. In Christian baptism, you even have a minister of the gospel representing Christ himself, calling you by your full name, setting you apart unto the triune Redeemer, that you might indeed, by the cleansing work of Christ's Spirit shed on you through the gospel, that you would come to realize yourself to be what your baptism declared you to be sacramentally, God's very own possession of grace. Where you are truly blown away that God would ever claim such a wretched sinner as you unto himself, saying to you through those sacramental waters, I have called you by your name. You are mine. And being struck afresh by that, you would in turn then offer yourself up more and more unto his service. Calvin, in his excellent chapter on Christian baptism in his Institute, shows what ought to be every baptized child or adult's response to being covenantally claimed by the Redeemer in their receiving of the sign of the covenant of grace. He says this: for circumcision was for the Jews their first entry into the church. because it was a token unto them by which they were assured of their adoption as the people and household of God. And they in turn professed to enlist in God's service. In like manner, we also are consecrated unto God through baptism, to be reckoned as his people, and in turn, we are to swear fealty to him. God has so benevolently and tenderly covenanted with us in his grace and baptism. We who have been engrafted into his church. And so the only right response that will fulfill the purpose of baptism and to glorify the God who has brought us so near to himself in Christ is to add to his covenanting with us a heart covenanting to him in our own hearts, where we live as those who have been created anew by his Son, those who are glad to have been shaped and who are glad to continually be shaped by God in our progressive pursuit of holy Christ-like living, which glorifies God who made us his workmanship to bear the fruits of the redeemed soul more readily and more regularly, to live more courageously, owning more loudly and proudly, if I can say it like that, a holy pride, a boasting of our identity that we have been given by God to reflect his image in this world all around us. And our world, does it not, needs much more of people reflecting the image of God than of the image of fallen, unredeemed man. And also to take the greatest joys of being a possession of God's, where we can say more affectionately out of our love for Christ, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. Song of Solomon 6, verse 3. And if we do that with the help of God's grace, if we seek to grow in these things and do them out of a love for our being claimed by the Redeemer, then we have understood rightly, verse 1 of our text. But now thus says the Lord who formed you, O Jacob, and he who formed who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. But in light of all those encouraging realities that God lays upon his own people sacramentally, covenantally, in the sign of his redemption in Christ, he also floods us with tangible and sweet promises that flow directly out of our covenantal union with him. Those which are available to all in his church, to external and to internal members alike, but they are only those that can be accessed, that can be applied by faith in those who desire to walk with all that their baptism preciously symbolizes. They who gladly submit in faith to God's owning of them through the gospel. And these comforting promises are so necessary for us to latch onto, because walking worthy of Christ in our baptism is much more easier said than done, is it not? Soon we shall have our beloved sister in Christ take her solemn vows before God, that she will, with God's grace, actively pursue to live and to walk according to the grace of baptism in all of her engagements. This can be a weighty thing. This can be a daunting task. How in the world am I going to improve my baptism as the Lord requires of me? You might be thinking to yourself. So while at first glance it may seem like something to be fearful of, we see in the text that God by his Spirit tells us plainly to what? To not fear. Fear not. Isaiah, speaking on God's behalf, actually repeats it twice in verses 1 to 7, showing that we do not have to be fearful of bearing Christ's name in the world. We do not have to be fearful of the trials that will come our way, of the temptations that Satan will place in front of us because we have God's name upon us, and Satan hates God's name and God himself. We do not have to be scared, fearful when we even backslide into sin, when we come across losses in this life, just simply being overwhelmed at how weak we are to do the works of God by faith where he has planted us. Whatever it might be, what God promises here shall enable us to have no fear of these things that shall knock on our doors. I took several pages of notes on the many promises that this text offers to our hearts so that we can find the comfort we need to push through. But unfortunately, I do not have time to get through all of that right now. But let me give you just one to think that I think will be most helpful to our sister and really to all of us as we together seek to walk worthy of our heavenly calling that has been placed upon us in our being baptized into Christ. In parallel to our first point, I've labeled our second point in this way, the blessed comforts of the covenantally claimed Redeemer. The blessed comforts of the covenantally claimed, sorry, redeemed, not Redeemer. The covenantally claimed Redeemer. It's kind of a mouthful. Redeemed. So that is kind of just a funky tracism way to say, what are some of the most treasured consolations that God graciously bestows his justified saints with so that they might not ever doubt his role as their forever redeemer in the gospel? I shall hone in on just one, which is this: God's promise to us in Christ of his abiding special presence with us. That really, if we have that, if we have God's special presence with us, if God is with us, what else could we possibly need more than that? What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. Verse 2 and 5 put it so refreshingly. And remember, these promises are all inseparably tied to, they flow out of our covenantal fellowship that we have with God the Redeemer. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And then skipping down to verse 5, fear not, I am with you. In the immediate context, this would have been a tremendous comfort for his people while they were in Babylon, that their God would not allow the nations that they were disseminated into destroy them into extinction. Why? Because his special presence among them would preserve them and ultimately bring them back into their homeland. But this covenantal promise is spoken that is spoken of here is so general. It's made in such general terms that this really is a promise to be clung to by all who are Christ people throughout all ages. For it speaks of God's gracious presence by his Spirit, bringing us through the most severe trials and tribulations that this world has to throw at us. Oftentimes in Scripture, the raging waters and the scorching flames are meant to signify those calamitous afflictions that strive to overwhelm and consume us into in a state of despair. But no matter how high the floods may rise above our heads or how blistering hot the fire is cranked up to be, yet they shall not be able to ultimately overtake us. They shall not be able to triumph over us, and they certainly shall never be able to sever our union with the living God. Charles Spurgeon, in pulling out the calming promise here that all true children of God have by virtue with their standing in Christ, wrote this: the godly have the best company in the worst places in which their lot is cast. God's special presence is all we need, even in the deepest flood of tribulation. This he has promised us. Note, he does not say what he will do for us, but he does tell us that he will be with us. And that is more than enough to meet all our necessity. End quote. We have some very vivid demonstrations of God's power to do this very thing for his redeemed people in the Word of God. Do we not? And I shall use walking through or encountering a scorching fire and not being burned to show you. Can you think of anybody who walked through fire and was not burned by it? Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They literally, friends, were thrown into a furnace of fire. heated 7 times hotter than it was accustomed to. The men who threw them in at the king's command were instantly scorched and burnt to death. But the 3 believers in the God of Israel, those who were covenanted with him, were completely untouched by even a single flame of that fire. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, the captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a single hair of their head singed, neither were their coats charred, nor had even the smell of fire passed on them. I have no doubt that this passage of Scripture, in tandem with verse 2 of our text, has been given to us to convey to us that we couldn't possibly be any safer or more secure in this world than when we have Christ's special presence abiding with us, giving us the strength by faith to endure through whatever trials may come our way, and particularly those which come to buffet us before or because of our union with Christ our Savior. Remember those words of Christ that he left us with, beloved. After commissioning us to be his disciples in the world, discipling the nations, seeking to see them be baptized in the name of our triune God, and teaching them all the things that they are to obey of Christ's commandments, such weighty kingdom duties that couldn't possibly be any higher. But yet he comforts us with this inalterable reality for all of his true disciples. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20. This is one of the most blessed comforts to the soul that should spur us on to live as ones who have been claimed by the Redeemer. "Fear not, I am with you." My prayer is that our beloved sister, who shall be baptized here in just a few moments, will be comforted by these words all the days of her life, and also to all of us here. Oh, the sweet, oh, the precious promises that come to the soul of one who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the covenantal, acclaiming Redeemer who covenants with us, who condescends so low that you would enter into a covenant of grace with sinners such as we are. And yet you promise that you will be with us forever, those who have received that grace of baptism that was signified in being initiated into your visible church on earth. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would indeed comfort all of us with your promises, the promises of the gospel, that we might know the great privilege it is to be in union with you, and Lord, that you would pour out your grace upon us, that we might walk worthy of what our baptism signifies, that we are yours, that we are your possession, and that you are our portion forever in this world, no matter what comes our way, that you will be with us. You tell us to fear not, for I am with you. What more could we ever need? And so, Lord God, we pray that these things you would seal into our hearts, that you would press them upon us, impress them sweetly upon our sister's heart, who will be baptized here shortly, but also into all our hearts, that you are our God, and that we are yours forever, through what Christ has done, through the cleansing work of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that you have shed so abundantly on us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that these things would touch us deeply and that we would live more in conformity to who you have called us to be, to our true identity, new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.